could kind of go back to finish our study. We talked about how the day the Bible says prayer can make the difference. And the day when God's people have no idea of how to have victory. Prayer can make the difference when God's people have no idea of how to have victory. As you know, we've been looking at different things in the life of, we were looking at Hezekiah, but this one came to the life of Jehoshaphat. Because Hezekiah came to the place when he had prayed and he said, this day is a day of trouble, a day of blasphemy, a day of rebuke. And he said, this day. And so we're going to look at the day, because so often when difficulties come, we don't necessarily go to prayer. And when we do go to prayer, we don't always pray. We go and we think about the situation and we worry about the situation. But we're going to see through the passage tonight how Jehoshaphat led the people to pray and how he actually turned it over to God. And so when you get to the place in your life and you basically your hands are in the air, God, I have no idea what to do. Anybody besides me ever been there before? I've been there before. Like, I have no idea what to do next, Lord. And so it's got to be you. And so that seems like a hopeless, and it does seem like a hopeless situation. But it's not hopeless. I want you to understand there's a difference between being hopeless and helpless. See, it's, and with God, we're never either one, really. But basically, what we are brought to in our lives on a regular basis are basically situations where we find out the reality that what Jesus said in John 15:5, when he said, for without me, ye can do nothing. And when we walk with God, he continually allows us to walk through these situations so our lives can be in a way that we can see the reality of the power of God in everyday living. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat at the battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is beside Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat's people, the children of Moab and Ammon are coming against him. And he just rehearsed, holding before the Lord. Lord, we could have destroyed them in the past, but we didn't. And look how they reward us. Now they're coming against us. God, we not judge them. We see their size. We don't see how in the world, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. Lord, show us what to do next. And he's going to pray, and his prayer is going to make the difference in the day that he has no idea of how to have victory. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, move to every individual heart and situation now, and use the word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost to make people of prayer in the most impossible of situations, understanding that you are the God of impossible situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first I want you to notice, and as we begin, he said everything we do, like in verse 12, it's really a declaration of what we already knew about him. He says, this great company, this is how bad it is, this is how tough the situation is, and we don't know what to do. And he goes back, and we're going to see what he does really in getting to the situation. His prayer just reveals what he already knew. First thing, number one, is that he makes, number one, the commitment to prayer. In verse 3, it says, and Joseph had feared and set, notice this, first of all, he set himself. He fixed himself to seek the Lord. The word set, when we have to determine in that impossible situation that God is the answer, we have to set ourselves in preparation. The word set means to fix or cause to rest in a standing posture. It also means to possess. It means to establish. And so when in those situations, we establish ourselves, like we used to sing a song grow up, and we probably sing it in one of my hymn books, I shall not be moved. What are we saying? We're set. And Jehoshaphat, he knows the odds that are against him. He knows that he can't do anything, and so he's going to set himself to seek the Lord. He's establishing it. He's making it a foundation that this is what I'm going to do. I will seek the Lord. He set that. So no matter what happens, he's set to the in that situation. Number two, now as he begins to talk to the people, we're going to see not only his commitment to prayer, but his confidence in prayer. Now, first thing is he begins to approach the Lord, and it says in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And I read it in verse 3, but then pointed out that after he set himself, he proclaimed a fast. That we got to get everything out of the way that could possibly distract us from seeking God. In verse 5, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Well, his first confidence is that God's in heaven. And that's, you know why that's good? You know why that matters? Because that means God's in a position to see and to know everything that's going on. He's on the throne. He's up in a position where he can see everything going on in your life. We've said it several times because it's true. The hairs of your head are numbered. Sparrows don't fall to the ground without their father. God sees and knows absolutely everything that's going on. So his confidence, number one, is that God is in heaven. Number two, we read here, he said, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? So second thing you know is God rules in the kingdoms of the heathen, over the kingdoms of the heathen. How many people know that's true? I mean, is it true that God rules over the kingdoms of the heathen? Is that completely true? Is that the complete truth, though? It's true, but is that all the truth? Somebody look at the verse and tell me, is that all the truth? Looking at verse 6, that what I said is true. What I said was, does God rule over the kingdoms of the heathen? That is true, but is that all the truth? What's the complete truth? You need to have a Bible, look at the verse, so you can get the answer. Pardon me? I thought somebody said something. Right. So what's the difference?
You ask it.
Okay. Right. She said, but go, what are you saying? I said that God, is it true that God rules over the kingdoms of the heathen? And I said, was that all the truth? That's true, but is that all the truth? Hey, Joshua, do you have an answer? You got to figure it out? Good to see you tonight. Thanks for coming. But she said, all. See, the difference is that he rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. See, and I point that out because that's a real point of meditation. Because in my life, I've had situations that, yeah, I pray to God for that. And I have, by faith, I know God can take care of this. Because maybe experience. Maybe I've seen somebody else walk through that valley in a situation. And so I believe that kingdom of the heathen, God can easily take care of that. But then, what we're reading about here is a man that came into a situation that he, as he looked upon the situation, it was impossible for him to do anything about it. And his confidence is in the fact that God does not just rule over certain kingdoms of the heathen, but he rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And that makes a big difference. You know, imagine how much more faith we'd have. You know, we would cry a lot less about politics if we believed that God ruleth over all the kingdoms of the heathen. Because then we just pray, well, God will take care of this. No matter what they do, who they put in there, it don't matter what they say in their political. I mean, how many people know that when you watch, if you watch any of the political debates, when they make their speeches, how many of you know and believe that what they say in the debate means absolutely nothing? It really means absolutely nothing. Because when they get in office, everything changes. So why even be moved to think, oh, well, this person can make the difference. You know, this is the one we're looking for. No, God rules over all the kingdom of the heathen. So in your situation, and I hate to disappoint you, and I don't want to discourage you, but we live amongst heathens.
And political
leaders. And before Christ, we're heathens also. But when we come to Christ, God liberates from that, but he leaves us here as a light amongst the heathens so we can depend upon him to show his rule and authority over the heathens so people would know they need to repent. The Bible teaches repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing he noticed in his confidence in prayer, God has a power and a might that can withstand all of the kingdom of the heathen. He says, and in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee. You know, when God decides to act, nobody can stop him. He said, God, aren't you that God that your power and might that no one can withstand it? Because this is what he's going to base it. He's talking to God. I need this miracle here. I have this situation. The enemy is so big that we're hopeless. The size of the army, you know, I don't know why you didn't have us kill them in the first place, but here they are now. They're a threat to us, but I think you're going to take care of this because you're the God that God, aren't you that God that if you use your power and might that nobody can stop you? Man, I tell you, that's why when you read Revelation and some events of prophecy, that's what's so exciting because you realize all these people that stood against God and said that God can't do this and God can't do that. When God comes in and begins to take over everything, there's not going to be a person alive, a being alive that can stop what God's doing. And it's the same truth right now. And that's why we pray so that we can experience God showing himself strong in the land of the heathen. Like the Bible, the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he says, no, God, you're the God. Now, I need some help here from you, Lord. And just to make sure I've got this clearly, if I'm in your will and this enemy is not just against me, but they're against you. And if you actually were working my behalf, is it true, Lord, that they can't stop you? Is it true? Wasn't it Balaam? He said that who God bless, he will bless. And when he curses, he said, I can't stop that. You know, when you serve the Lord and God will bless you. You may have some difficult situation, but you'll rise. You'll be like cream. You'll rise to the top and be able to do what God wants you to do. I wrote down the kingdom is a region, is a tract, a place where anything prevails and holds sway. So any place of authority, God, he rules over all those places. And his power, when he decides to act, nothing can stop it. You know, that's why all things, when you pray that prayer of faith, when the Spirit of God puts something in your heart, and in reality, all things are possible to him to believe it, that's why you can know. What does it say in 1 John 5? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition. We know. Why do we know? Because when God decides to act, there's no power on earth that can stop that. We know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So the reality is just get to God, get in and to know what he wants, and then just basically ask him for what he wants to do. Next thing in his confidence here, he said, you are also the God that hears, and you are the God that helps. Because he says in verse 9, well, let's just read it again, starting verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? So he said, well, actually, I missed one. He said, aren't you our God? He said, that's part of his comment. You're our God. You're not the God of them. You're our God. And since you're our God, that means you're our God for a reason. You rule over us. You reign over us. But when you know that God is love and you know that he cares for his children, God is the Father. And he's the perfect Father. And he's not only your Father, he's your God. And he said, Lord, what I need, wow, the God that has a power that nobody can stop or nothing can stop, the God that rules all over the kingdoms of the earth, the God that's in heaven, that's my God. That's my God. And then he said, you are the God that hears and helps. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. Boy, I tell you, how many believe the power of his name is in this house? There's like a half a grunt. Did y'all hear what I said? How many people believe that the power of his name is in this house? Amen. I don't just say it because it's the right thing to say. Ask yourself if you believe that. And so I'm trying to be mean, but that's what we have to really, it is. And I'll say, amen. So, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. You know, some people can listen, and no matter what they do, they can't really help. That means they don't want to. But there's sometimes just no power. But he's going to God in his confidence. He says, well, you're not just a God that hears. You're the God that can help. There's people here that probably have some debt, and I hear their problem, but I can't help. I like to. I'd like to have enough money to pay off the bills of everybody in this church. You know that? If debt-free, everybody needs a house. I'd like to have enough money to buy everybody a house and just set everybody up. If you like to drive, car, everything. But I can't help you. I wish I could. I can hear you, and I can pray for you, but I can't personally help you. But God can hear, and he can help. Amen. So that's his confidence. Well, God, you're in a position where you can see everything. So you're not surprised by this. And since you're in heaven, you know everything. And since you're in heaven, you made everything. And you understand everything. God, you rule in all the kingdoms of the heathen. There's not a heathen alive that can stop you, God. You rule over them. So you think about any kingdom of the heathen right now. You think of whatever power you think they have, whatever authority you think they have, just what you put them at any level you want to put them at, and guess what? God's like, he's right here. He's over them. And honestly, he's probably so much over them that they can't even see it. You know, that's one of my favorite passages when Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, like, you know, you watch all these Hollywood movies about these fights, and these guys are punching each other in the head several times, and they're going on, and these fights go on for minutes and back and forth, getting knocked inside the head. And how many people are watching any boxing? How many people know that's not true? One click and they're like, I mean, a guy that looks, I mean, like twice as thick as me, and just muscles that just, I mean, rippling, and some guy just, it just looks like sometimes he just like, it almost looks like he just lazily drops a hit up there and he's like, and hits the ground, you know. And our God, no matter what magnitude of any power you can earthly kingdom that a heathen has reigned, he's so much over that, because Satan himself, the root of all these things, Jesus said, I beheld him, I looked upon him, that the moment he rebelled against God, as lightning, boom, he fell from heaven. That's what our God does. That's how powerful he is. That's his confidence. Now here's his concern though in prayer. He said, and looking at verse number 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come and cast out thy possession. Notice concern is, he said, Father, God, I'm concerned that they're going to take away something you gave me. You know, one of my greatest concerns in pastoring and just being trying to be a faithful Christian is that, you know, God gave us fruit. And if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, the most powerful thing, if everybody in the world could have the fruits of the Spirit, just think about what a great place this would be. And I happen to be just dumb enough to believe the Bible. I believe that once you're born again, you have those fruits. And they're our possession. They're within us. And Satan, continually, he tries to take those fruits. And when I pray, I don't need to see a manifestation of power to make myself believe in God anymore. I pray for a manifestation of power that God's people, so they can possess what God says belongs to them. And it bothers me when I know that a child of God has within them the unsearchable riches of Christ, the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, and a large enemy fit by physical sight comes in and poses a threat. And then the people of God really just surrender their possession. Well, I can't fight, so. And that's what we do often. You know, there's many victories I've never had in my life because when I saw the size of that, I just say, you know, here you can have it, you know. You know, I remember I was in ninth grade or grade nine, and I was playing basketball at the park one day, and we guys were arguing over a call, and one guy pulled a gun, and I took my ball and went home. You know why? Because I thought, you know what? I don't think I want to fight over this. Now, and that was a wise decision because it was a basketball game, and none of us were getting paid. We weren't even gambling for money. So I mean, who wants to die over well, we had one more point than you. Yeah, I'm dead, but how'd you die? Well, you know, we was kind of arguing over who had more and more point. That doesn't sound very glorious to me right now. But my Heavenly Father has put within me the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm possessed. A child of God, when they're born again, they're made a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. And God said, this is yours. The inheritance of the Lord's. That you possess this. And Satan says, no, you can't really have that. How many of you know it's true? Satan has said, at least more than one, you can't really have life of peace like the Bible says. You can't really have joy. So we agree and we surrender and we go try to make our own joy. You can't really have love, so we are afraid to love. You can't really have, be long suffering, so we're temperamental people because we don't see the fruit in that. We don't see it benefits God. But no, these are our possessions. I tell you, it's powerful when you can be long suffering. It's powerful when you can have love, joy, peace, goodness. Well, it didn't pay to be good. You know, what's the old saying? Only the good die young. And people say that. So people don't want to be good because they want to die. They don't want to die young. No, that's a great concern. He said, Lord, looking at verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us. Lord, we showed them grace. Our people showed them grace. They could have put them out. They could have extinguished. And look at what they do to us. And he says, they come to take their possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. The enemy also, as they want to take your possession, want to take your inheritance. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know that? That's good news. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he's concerned. He lays this out before God. He said, God, what's going on here is that we have possessions and we have an inheritance that you have given to us. And the enemy says, they're coming to take that away from us. God, will you not judge and do something about this? And you know, and God, since you're in heaven, and God says you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And God says you have power and might that once you move, nobody stops you from moving. And God says you're our God. And since you don't just hear, you help because you got the power to help. God, could I just have, are you listening? God, could I just have what you said is mine? Think about that. If God, could I just have what you said is mine? That's another message all right there. God, could I just have what you said is mine? Last thing, no, not last, almost last. We see his complete dependence in prayer. We look into verse number 12. He said, we have no might because of their great size. So there's nothing we can do about it. Within us, there's nothing. That's why he's praying. Verse 11, oh God, wilt thou not judge them, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. He said, we have no might, nothing we can do. We have no knowledge of what to do in this situation. He said, neither know we what to do. We don't even know, Lord. We don't even know how to form a battle plan. We look at the size of the Moabites. We look at the size of the Ammonites. We're looking at our size. And Lord, we don't know what weapon to use first. We don't even know how to arrange ourselves for battle. Lord, we don't know if we should run. We don't know what to do at all. But we're all going to do one thing. Since we have no might that can make a difference, and we have no knowledge that can make a difference, well, we just better look at you. You see, we turn our eyes to thee. But our eyes are on thee. What would you think? I wrote that. What would be the benefit of turning your eyes to the Lord in an impossible situation? There's no right or wrong answer. What do you think? In an impossible situation, what would be the benefit of you turning your eyes unto the Lord? Amen. This is the only hope. Amen. What else? There's no. Pardon me?
The impossible becomes possible.
Amen. Because you're looking at the impossible, right? And so if you look at him, then the enemy looks a lot smaller, doesn't he? Because no matter how big the enemy is, well, you know, I just saw God. I love that song, but I saw the Lord. Amen. And so he turned our eyes upon thee. That's why I tell people when they're trying to battle addictions or anything like that, don't try to fight your addiction. Just keep looking at the Lord. Draw near to God. Because if you're trying to fight this thing, revolves around the addiction, then you'll never win, because that's what you think about. And then you see how big it is, and you think about this what happened. You think about the history of your addiction. You think about the hopelessness of your addiction. Then you think about other people that have been hopeless in your addiction, or the sin, or whatever it may be, and you think about that, and all of a sudden, the more you think about, I gotta fight this, and you look for something within you, and you know your own failures, you know the failures of others, and then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and so you just turn your eyes upon the God, and you say, well, God, you made me. You said you made me a new creature, and you begin to study the person of God, and all of a sudden, some moments go by, when you normally would be doing what is bringing you down, you find yourself, oh, I didn't even think about that for that moment, when I normally would do that. Yep, and then you start turning your eyes to him a little bit longer. Then everything is, this is so incredibly simple, it is. And because, you know, it's funny how, let me just use me an example. When I struggled with sin in the past, what generally happens is I'm looking for God to like shine a lightning bolt down and hit me and change my desires forever, and I never ever want to do anything bad again. Never lose my temper again, never be impatient. I want to hit this mountaintop where it's just like, man, it's just, whew, Holy Ghost hang gliding, amen. But you know, it didn't really work like that, because Paul said you must have a daily death. I never forget, I was at a camp meeting, Brother Wheeler's, and me and the men were out there praying on the hillside at night. Man, we prayed late until the night. Man, we had such a prayer meeting. Man, we were praying and the Spirit of God was moving. And at one point, somebody was praying something and lightning struck, you know, and it was just like, whoo. I mean, I thought I was going to come back, and I thought I was going to throw out fire, and just every time, just whoosh. Anytime I saw the devil, I thought I just whoosh. And I came back, and wow, wait a minute, I'm still living with me. I'm still struggling with me, and because I would look in my eyes at the fire and look in the eyes at what I thought I could do. And the reason God moved on the mountain, because our eyes were on him when we were praying. And now I just learned, you know what? That's why they that seek me early shall find me. So you seek him early. You seek him early and often. As you seek him early and often, then the washing and the regeneration by the renewing of your minds. You're not going to get over any battle by saying, you know what, this is the time, God, do it. He said, walk with me. And as you walk with him, the word of God washes and changes you and then conforms you to the image of his son. That's a great promise that God takes everything worth it for good. But you got to be born again first, or it's just like putting money in a bank account that's not yours. You know, if I had millions of dollars and I just put money in somebody's account that's not mine, and then I go to withdraw it. Let's say if I got my own bank card and I put money in Brother David's account, $100 million, man. I go to his bank and I said, I'd like to get some account out of Brother David Dyer's. I'd like to get some money from your bank. Well, what's the name? Oh, it's under David Dyer's. And what is your name, sir? Well, I'm Reiner Harper. But that's my money, and I'd never get it. That's what would happen if people try to apply biblical principles when they've never been born again. But once you're born again, all of a sudden, you know the Father. Then things begin to open up and come alive. He said, "We turn our eyes to thee, and they place their families, their complete families before the Lord." It says in verse 13, "In their complete dependence, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." They brought them all and said, "God, you're it. We're going to die unless you do something. We don't have a clue what to do. And so we're not going to use any earthly wisdom. We're not going to depend on any weapons of warfare. We're not going to try something and see if it works. And then we'll bring our wives and our children along later. We're bringing them all right now. And we're eyes on you. We're just going to stand here because you're our God. We're going to wait. The complete dependence in the prayer. The last thing we'll close with this, and this is the good news. The comforter responds to prayer. In verse 14, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Didn't that just sound good? Here they are in this hopeless situation. They don't have a resource within themselves to make a difference. They don't have wisdom. They don't have might. They don't have power. They have nothing to do in this battle that can make a difference. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the living God comes upon Jehaziel, and he says, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." The comforter says, "Be not afraid." First thing he says, "Be not afraid." That's the comforter, the Holy Ghost of God. Be not afraid. Yeah, I know it's impossible. I know you can't do anything about it. I know you don't have the might. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. And you don't have a clue as far as what your next step is. But he said, "Be not afraid." Be not afraid, because I told you about our God. He's in heaven. I told you about our God. He rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. I told you about our God that once he moves, there's not a person that can stop him. And I told you he's our God, didn't I? I told you that he didn't just hear, but he also helps. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. His ear can get to where you're at, and his hand can get to where you're at. We'll say, but Pastor, I'm pretty low. He can get there. But you don't know how hopeless I am. Yeah, but he can pick you up. He can do it. He says, don't be afraid because of the size of the enemy. I might add this, don't be afraid because of the success of the enemy. You might see other people that the enemy is destroyed. In fact, that's what we saw in the life of Hezekiah. The other kings, if you remember the story, he said, that he went up, the other kings, what he said, Sennacherib said, "What are the kings that have been able to stop us?" He said, "Success here, success there." He said, "Don't be afraid of that success. Don't matter in this situation. because they didn't have the God that you have. Then he said, don't be dismayed because of the size of the enemy. Now, dismay is the word means to be disheartened or deprived of courage. Don't be disheartened. Don't give up. Don't be dismayed. The Spirit of God came upon a man in the congregation, moved upon him, and said, this is what the Lord says in the situation when you have no might, when you have no power, when you know not what to do. The Spirit of the Lord says to you, the Comforter, as it is called, don't be afraid because of the size of the enemy. And don't be dismayed because of the size of the enemy. Oof. How in the world could you say something like that in a situation like this? Are you not? Don't you see this? Don't you see how big this is? How strong this is? The size is so great. Don't you understand that I have nothing that can possibly win in this battle? It's so big. I don't even know where to start the first blow. It's like right now, if 300 people came here and said, Pastor Harper, we're going to take you down. You know, I'm thinking, okay, well, where would I start? Now, I know what all the movies say. You know, you can pull out the kung fu moves and you can probably beat 100 of them. You know, I would obviously, Lord, is there a jawbone of an ass around or something? You know, is there any hope for anything? Maybe here probably a jawbone of a rat, you know, in this building, but you never know. But hey, God could do that. Can you imagine what a miracle that'd be? Hey, there's a dead rat in the corner with 300 people. God could do that. But point of making is I wouldn't know where to start. And when you get to this place, you may say, well, nobody understands your situation. And nobody can because nobody really had been you. But he tells, in that comfort, he says something that can ring true for all of us. He comforts it now. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And the reason is because the battle is not yours. But Lord, they're threatening me. They came to kill me. Do you not see what it said? They came against me because the Moabites and Ammonites, with their great number, came against me. He said, yeah, I know what they said. But I'm trying to tell you, the Spirit of the Lord says, the battle's not yours. And even better than that, since it's not yours, well, whose battle is it? He said, well, I got the answer to that too. He says, right here in the verse, he said, the battle's not yours, but God's. So if that's true, that means they're not, Lord, are you trying to say that even though they're using my name is to come against me as the one to attack, if even though they're using my name as the one they're going to try to defeat, are you trying to say, Lord, that they're actually fighting against you? And the Spirit of the Lord would say, you're my child, aren't you? Aren't you my child? Why in the world, if you're my child and I'm your father, why would I let the enemy come and destroy you? What good father would do that? And better than that, what godly father would do that? But we know God is the perfect father. This is the comforter in prayer. He says, don't be afraid because of the size of the enemy. Don't be dismayed because of the size of the enemy. The battle is not yours, but the battle belongs to God. And last time I checked, God hasn't lost yet. And we read it. No one can withstand. People surrender to it. People surrender to the devil all the time. And it looks like God wins, but no, they just gave up. God never loses. But thanks be to God, we give the victory to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Just wasn't in the notes, but it's a bonus. We're in the bonus time now. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what the Word of God says. In verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which would, could that next word be a misprint in the Bible? Because really, could that really mean what that's saying? What is that word? Somebody tell me what that word is and say it loud so I can hear. What is that word?
Always.
Always. Causes us to triumph. What does triumph mean? So say it like it means something.
Win.
Win, yeah. Anybody like winning?
Yes,
amen. But the Bible says, the word of God, thus saith the Lord, the Spirit of God moved upon holy men of old, and they spake, and they wrote this down, that God said, now thanks be unto God. Why? Because the battle's not yours, but God's. Which causes us to triumph. How does he cause us to triumph? Because the battle is not yours. It's God. To triumph in Christ, and then the reason he does it, and make him manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He says, he triumphs in your life so people can get a savor. Is that what God does for his children? Is that what he really does? The reason that I've had struggles so I can have victory, so people say, God can take care of that? The reason you have struggles so you can stand upon God and trust God and then have victory and people can have a little savor, a taste. Is that what, that's what God does? A savor, that aroma, that smell. You know, it's great to smell good food, but it's better to digest it, amen? So God lets us be the savor of his knowledge so that others will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, into salvation. And then number two, unto situation. And then in those situations, wow. Know what happens? People praise the Lord. Let me tell you what God did here. Amen. Look at what my God can do. Amen. Why? Because it wasn't what I could do. It's what he could do. Because the battle wasn't mine. It's the Lord's. Religion continually tries to place the emphasis upon individuals. Because then what we've seen in every single denomination of religion, we've seen men, women, everybody fall. And people will be hopeless if they're just looking at people. But God says, no, it's the battle is his. So keep your eyes on him. And that when that situation comes, you don't have any idea what to do. Make a determined commitment to pray. Set your eyes. Set yourself. Fix yourself before him. And remind yourself, you have great confidence to pray. God's in heaven. God rules. Nobody can stop God when he moves. And you, if you're born again, that's your God. If you're not born again, you'll be glad when this is over. But if you're not born again, God loves you, and he's trying to make it go a little bit longer. So you can get over. Amen. And God not just hears, but he helps. He helps. Do you hear what I said? He helps. Because that's what a good father does. And there are certain things that belong to us as children of God that we just really start believing, say, God, could I just have what you said is mine? I can remember how I said it earlier, but Lord, all I want is what you said is mine. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 10 or 11, one of those two. Would you allow the Comforter to speak to your heart tonight? If you're a child of God in a situation and you're looking at, wow, we don't know what to do. It's too big for me. The world commits suicide in those situations. The world turns to a variety of things in those situations. But do what God would say. Just turn your eyes unto him and let God take care of it. But don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It's God's. See, religion would rather us fight ourselves so that we can authenticate, establish ourselves. One of the greatest revelations I had since being in Toronto, I was talking to my wife's cousin, Jamie. We were talking about ministry in general, you know, and some of you know some of my success as a worldly individual and different things that God gave, even God did that. But I said, God brought me here to Toronto to be nothing so he could be everything. And I tell you, it's the greatest thing, the greatest day in my life when I finally understood that I'm nothing. I understand God's everything. Some of you have experienced miracles in your life. When I finally realized that Pastor Harper wasn't the answer. But if I could just point you to Jesus and you could believe by faith in him, he could do it for you. And he'll do it again if you just let him. And he'll do it for you too, Morgan, if you just let him. And Daniel, he'll do it for you. And Joshua, he'll do it for you if you just let him. He'll fight the battle for you. What did he say? He say amen? Yes. Oh, praise God. Amen. That's right. Say yes. Amen. Yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. Let your spirit talk to me. And with my whole heart I agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I submit everything to you. And for every hearer tonight, I plead by the blood and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy will be done. Take a moment and pray and talk to the Lord.